Good to sing such hymns together, knowing that Christ is risen from the dead. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and this whole chapter is on the resurrection of Christ, its meaning and the implications of it for the future. So I encourage you, if you're ever sort of discouraged about something or need to invigorate your faith, go to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and read about the resurrection of Christ and what it means to us today. I'd like us to read this morning, though, the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Let us hear the word of God through the Apostle Paul. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this text, and in particular verse that we're looking at this morning, and that it would be something that both calls those who have not committed themselves to Christ, that calls them to faith, to deal honestly with Christ, and to submit to him as Lord. And for those who here who have known the Lord Jesus for many years now, that it would be an encouragement to them, that the Lord found them and brought them to himself because of his great love and mercy. Help us to learn more about the Lord Jesus from this text, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, families can have real problems. There can be jealousy, anger, deceit, lying, unforgiveness, self-righteousness, pride, arrogance, on and on the list goes. Every sin in the Bible can be found in a family. Between husbands and wives, parents and children, and between children themselves, both when they're little and when they're grown up. It has been one of my sad experiences as a pastor to see how sin against God, a refusal to submit to God in one's heart and soul, works its way out in sin in the family and creates one problem after the other. Our Lord Jesus lived in such a family. Only God's grace in the gospel offers any hope for true unconditional love in the family and the healing of many offenses. We've been studying the resurrection appearances of Christ for several months now, and after his crucifixion to make atonement for our sins against God's perfect law, he was wrapped in burial clothes by strangers, in a sense, not family members. And he was buried in the tomb of another stranger, Joseph of Arimathea. Where were his brothers and sisters at that time? On the morning of the third day, he conquered death as the curse for sin upon all men, rising from the dead, and proving that he was able to rescue us from the hell we deserve. Then he appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Peter, to the 10 disciples in the upper room, later to doubting Thomas as well with the other disciples, and then, according to our text, 500 brethren, that is, believers, at one time on a mount in Galilee, and we believe that's where the Great Commission that we've been studying was given. And then to the 11 apostles, to whom he gave the Great Commission, and the next resurrection appearance recorded in the Gospels and the book of Acts is Jesus back in Jerusalem on Mount Olivet, across from Jerusalem, where he gave final words, his last words to his apostles in Acts 1, and then ascended from the earth into the clouds, going back to heaven. And then two men appeared who were angels and told the disciples, this same Jesus is coming from heaven as you've seen him go again. If he rose from the dead, all of that is true. And it means that the whole universe is under the rule of Jesus Christ, including your life and mine. And that he has all authority in heaven and on earth that has been given to him. As all week I prepared to teach you about this last appearance of Jesus on Mount Olivet in Acts 1. But I kept going back to this appearance that's not recorded in the Gospels. It was this appearance to James, the Lord's brother, in verse 7. Read what Paul says in verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Do you know that this is the only place in the whole Bible where James is mentioned like this? That we know that Christ appeared to James, his brother. And sometimes I just want to get Matthew or John and say, look, you knew this happened, why didn't you write about it? What did James say when he saw Jesus? What did Jesus say when he saw James? What happened? Isn't that important too? This is all we have. It's the only information that we have. That after Jesus appeared to the 500, along with the other disciples, and gave the Great Commission, before he ascended on high, he appeared to James, his brother. Now, James was the brother of Jesus by Mary and Joseph. Even though by the 3rd century AD, some teachers claim that Mary was a perpetual virgin and had no more children. And the perpetual virginity of Mary was proclaimed as a doctrine in the medieval church, but there is no biblical basis for this doctrine. It's based on myth and legend. But we do have the clear sound of Scripture. In Mark chapter 3, 6, verse 3, the crowds ask about Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. You see, the Pharisees looked upon Jesus as just being an ordinary man with his mother and his brothers and sisters, a part of an ordinary family. Nothing special, not the Son of God. And so they took offense at his teaching. But all of this is a testimony that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And all the theories that he didn't are not based on fact or history. So to understand what we're talking about, we have to understand that James was at least the physical half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus had the experience of living with at least four other brothers and sisters as well as he was growing up. He knew what it was like to live in a large family with fallen human beings who sin. He experienced all the drama of a family that some of you have experienced. Is that a fair word, drama, sometimes? Absolutely. He's experienced the sin that goes on in a family. And he experienced the blessings that God gives us in a family. So what in the world can we say about James, part of the family of Jesus? Well, the fact that it's recorded in Scripture means I have to teach you something about it. To understand the importance of this resurrection appearance to James, the Lord's brother, you have to understand that there was a problem with James, a big problem, a problem that was manifest in daily life in the family, a problem that was manifested in his relationship to his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, a problem that even came out in public at times. And this problem was so severe that it could only be fixed, at least in that day, by a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to James. The only person in his family to whom he appeared, by the way. We do not have much evidence, really hardly any, of what happened when that appearance came. And Jesus and James were there alone. After he had been crucified and James had refused to believe in him. But we do have much evidence of what happened afterwards. When James saw Jesus with his own eyes. So this morning, we need to understand the problem with James. And we need to understand what happened to him after Jesus appeared to him. So first, there was a problem. What was that problem that James had with Jesus? Well, it's very simple. Turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. James did not believe that Jesus, his brother, was the Son of God and Savior. Although he was raised with Jesus and experienced his perfect love and his unblemished righteousness, James refused to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as his Lord. He would not submit to his older brother. He just wouldn't do it. When the Jews were planning to kill Jesus at the Feast of Booths in this section, 6 months before the Passover when he was crucified, Jesus refused at that time to go down to Judea and Jerusalem. There was a time for him to suffer upon the cross, and this was not yet the time. But then, being unwilling to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, here's what happened in verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from him and go from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing." Now, on the surface, this sounds like, well, maybe they believe in him. And you notice it says, brothers. Verse 4. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Can you imagine? This was not his brothers saying, "I believe in you. Go show your works to the world." This was his brothers ridiculing him, mocking him, and scoffing him, because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. No one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. But Jesus said in verse 6, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune." This is amazing to me. How could James live in the same home with his older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not believe in him? And even worse, do you realize what's happening here? These brothers knew that the Jews were planning to kill him in Judea, so here are the brothers saying, "Why don't you go on to Jerusalem if you're the Son of God?" Tempting him to be killed by the Jews. This isn't just, you know, the brotherly bantering, you know, "you jerk," and, you know, all these things where brothers and sisters talk to each other. They shouldn't talk to each other that way anyway. But this is the brothers of Jesus telling him, "We don't believe in you. And if you're so high and mighty, why don't you go on to Jerusalem," knowing that if he went, they would try to kill him. James' unbelief reveals the depth of sin in the human heart. Think with me how hard James' heart was toward Christ, his brother. He had lived with his older brother all his life. Yet he was a sinner who resisted his older brother's responsibilities to look after his younger brothers. Doesn't that happen in your home? Dad or mom gets busy and they go to the older brother or sister and they say, "Look after your little brother just for a few minutes." And that's when your little brother has this streak of sin that goes right through his mind and say, "Oh boy, I'm going to make it as hard as I can for my older brother." James lived with Jesus that way. James had sinned against Jesus. He was not perfect like Jesus was and sinless like Jesus was. But Jesus had never sinned against him. James had been rebuked and corrected for his sins by Mary and Joseph. But he had never seen Jesus disciplined for sin. His older brother always obeyed perfectly and was always right and always receiving commendation from his father and mother. Isn't that irritating? There's plenty of room here for James to develop jealousy and anger and to see it grow, to feel his parents favored Jesus over himself. You can almost see this starting to grow, this problem with Jesus. And further, Jesus and James, I believe, had both attended the synagogue school between 6 and 10 years of age, and it's very possible, if James was just a couple of years younger than Jesus, that they attended it together. The parents taught the children of God's word at home till about 6 years, 5 or 6 years old, and then in 75 BC, history records that Simeon ben Shetah, the high priest of Israel, ordered that synagogue schools be raised up in every city and town in the synagogues in Judea and the whole area of Galilee. Joshua ben Gamaliel in 64 AD increased that presence of synagogue schools. And this synagogue school, if there was a synagogue in the town like Nazareth, was required to have a school for all Jewish boys beginning at the age of 6 or 7. And if you did not send your boys to that synagogue school, then you would be considered inadequate as a member of the synagogue. So for 4 hours a day, 6 days a week, Jesus and James were both taught in the synagogue school by the Hazan, the teacher. And you know what book of the Bible they began teaching in the synagogue? I bet you can't guess. Leviticus. Because they wanted to teach the laws of clean and unclean in worship. They were taught how to read the Hebrew Bible, to memorize large portions of Scripture, Psalms and historical passages, the law. And you can assume, I believe, that Jesus always excelled in school and that he never got into trouble with the Hazan and was spanked with the rod that they used. Now, I don't know about James, but I bet you he got in trouble a few times. I bet you he couldn't keep up with Jesus in understanding the word, in reading the Hebrew, in memorizing large portions of Scripture. Have any of you ever had to live up to the standards set by an older sibling? Maybe you can start to see again that there's room for James' jealousy of Jesus to grow. Even at the temple, when Jesus was 12 years old and separated from Mary and Joseph, for 3 days, he stayed in the temple being taught by the priests, the Levitical priests who were the teachers, and teaching them. When Mary and Joseph found him, Mary said, "Don't you know that we were looking for you?" And he said, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" And if James, who had been faithfully with them, was there, which he probably was, I don't know what he thought, but he might have thought, there he goes, he gets off the hook again. They would have locked me away forever. Some of this is conjecture, and I know that. But some of it's observation of human nature and families for 40 years. And Jesus was raised in a family where Mary and Joseph sought to teach their children the ways of God and raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. But it was not perfect. And the Bible says so. What I'm saying is this. James did not believe in Jesus because he had developed a hard heart toward his brother, slowly but surely. A little here, a little there, an offense here, an offense there, unresolved. And as a result, his heart grew harder and harder and harder. He experienced Jesus' unconditional love and care, and even Jesus' play as a big brother. Yet he did not respect him or believe in him. No one has ever had a more perfect home and family witness to them than James. No one has ever experienced unconditional love and forgiveness as James did. And yet, he would not believe his brother's life or words gave testimony to his divinity or messiahship. So only 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion, it's recorded that James did not believe in him, that James mocked him and scoffed at him, and even tempted him to put his money where his mouth was and just go on to Jerusalem if you're the Son of God, knowing they were planning to kill him. There's a lot of anger and bitterness and jealousy in those words. James had a problem. Now, there are a lot of lessons about this up to this point, this issue of James and what he said to Jesus. There are a lot of lessons about the kingdom of God and the church here. Jesus came to build a kingdom that was different from the Old Testament covenant. In the Old Covenant, blood relations in the family was paramount, from circumcision to covenant membership to the nation of Israel. But our Lord established the new covenant on a different principle, the principle of the new birth and faith in him. One time when Jesus' family came to interrupt his ministry, turn with me to Matthew 12, we find a very interesting account. And Jesus had been teaching, and people were offended at his teaching. In verse 46, it says, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Now, we don't know why. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold my mother and my brothers. For whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what was going on here? Well, I think what was going on here is that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. And they came with Mary seeking him, and we do not know why, but it's very possible they came to take him away before he made a fool of himself, or to stop him from speaking to the multitudes. But in any case, Jesus responded to that request by saying basically this: the kingdom of God, my family, is those who believe in me. We learn a lot about the new covenant from Jesus' teachings and how he dealt with different kinds of people, including his own family. In Matthew 10, verse 34, we read last week, he said, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and daughter against and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. This happened to Jesus. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Our Lord is saying here that when you come to him, he comes before your family. In loyalty, in devotion, in obedience. The kingdom of God is within you, he said. If I, by the finger of God, cast out this demon, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to establish a kingdom where people are born again to see it and to enter it. And James had not experienced it or entered it. No one had a better witness of the truth of Jesus than James and his brothers. But after all he had seen of Jesus and all the Old Testament that he had learned in the synagogue school and from his parents, after all he had seen in Jesus' love and forgiveness and humble service to him as a younger brother, he was still self-righteous and prideful and critical and would not submit to Jesus Christ as his Lord. Just because you're born into a believing household and you've heard the Bible and you've heard about Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. James had to be humbled for his sinfulness, for his pride, his arrogance, his ignoring his elder brother, his mocking his elder brother. And so Jesus had to appear to him because his heart was so hard that even when Jesus was crucified, he would not come and put his arm around Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross, Mary, and comfort her. All of his brothers and sisters were gone. Jesus had to ask John, "Will you take care of my mother, John?" Because James wasn't there. And who was it that went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus? Was it James? No. His heart was not set on his brother. He didn't believe in his brother's words. It was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body. And they wrapped the body of Jesus in cloths, linen cloths, something James should have done. They are the ones that put spices in between the cloths as they were wrapped. But James was not there. Even to the point when Jesus appeared to the disciples and the rumors began to spread that he was risen, James still did not believe. And even after Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples in Galilee, and James even heard about that, he was not a believer. His heart was so hard toward Jesus. He was so self-righteous in thinking him as good as his brother and not needing to humble himself to this one he was familiar with, that he was on his way to hell and didn't know it. And he would not believe. So Jesus appeared to James. He could have justly let him die in his sins. James did not deserve to be born into such a family where he'd have the greatest witness who had ever lived of God's existence and goodness and righteousness living with him and touching him and speaking to him. He didn't deserve that. And then, of all things, to have Jesus live before him in such a way as to show him that God is love, he didn't deserve that. So when he hardened his heart toward these blessings God had already given him to the point that he would not even be at the cross to support his big brother or his mother or to bury his own brother and be at the funeral, when he would not even believe after he had heard that Jesus rose from the dead, we find that his heart was so hard that Jesus had so much mercy that he appeared to him. Finally, this morning, consider the effect of Jesus' resurrection appearance on James. I suspect James asked for forgiveness. He may have fallen before Jesus like Thomas did and said, "My Lord and my God." We don't know exactly what happened, but we know what happened afterwards. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we have the final words of Jesus before he ascended on high. And he ascended off that Mount Olivet, and then in verse 13, we have these words. "And when they entered," this is after Jesus ascended on high, "when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." That's the first time we hear of Jesus' brothers since John 7. Why were they there then? Well, because Jesus appeared to James, and James believed. And then James ran to his brothers, and he said, "All of that hardness that I've had toward him was wrong. He is God, and I saw him." And they all believed. James was a hard one. You know, it's harder to witness to our family than anyone else. They know our faults, and if they don't see them, they make them up. Is that not true? You know it's true. Because pride is in the heart of the man. Self-righteousness. And if you can't prove yourself righteous, you can at least prove somebody else unrighteous. James' mind and heart was so twisted with jealousy and envy and anger and pride and arrogance that he could take one who is perfect in love, perfect in obedience to God, perfect in love toward him, who had served him when he would not serve Jesus, and twist and turn what he did good into bad, just so he could proclaim himself to be equal with Jesus and his righteous. He would not follow this one. But you see, that's what the heart of man really is. You can show people Jesus himself, and they still won't believe in him, much less miracles and wonders. When Jesus appeared To James, he not only showed him that he was raised from the dead, but he opened his heart to believe in him. And afterward, we see James become one of the primary leaders of the Church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. He was not an apostle, James was not, because he didn't have the qualifications. But he became an elder in the Church of Jerusalem, the first church established, and the mother church of all the other churches in the Roman Empire. And at Acts 15, at the Jerusalem Council, which was attended by Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the other apostles and the elders of the Church of Jerusalem, what we see is that James was the leader of the whole shebang, even a leader of apostles. It wasn't that he had more authority than an apostle, but it was that they recognized that as an elder of the Church of Jerusalem, God had ordained him too. And this shows that the ordinary offices of elder and deacon that were established by the apostles into the churches now take on that continued work of the Word of God and the ministry of the Word with the authority of Christ. And that's what the church believed. That's what our Baptist forefathers believed. And the interesting thing about Acts 15 is that, as we do, there were several elders in the Church of Jerusalem, but James stood out as first among equals to be the spokesman, to write the letters that were sent to all the other churches in the Roman Empire. How do you account for the change in James and his other brothers? The only thing that makes sense is that they came to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And even though James' brothers had not seen Jesus, they believed James' witness and were transformed. This is the way God has ordained for your soul to be transformed. Not to see Jesus in a vision or an appearance yourself, but to believe the eyewitnesses who saw him. And you cannot account for the change in James' life except that he saw Jesus rise from the dead. He'd already heard Jesus' teachings. He'd already lived with him and seen his holiness. He'd seen him crucified, and apparently he didn't care that much. But when Jesus appeared to him and showed him that he was a sinner and Jesus was the Son of God and had died on that cross for his sins, he came to understand by the Holy Spirit's power that the most important thing in his life now was to live for the honor of his elder brother and Savior, and to run and tell his brothers as fast as he could that he is risen as he said. Later on, James wrote some things in his epistle, and I believe that his epistle not only teaches Christians how to behave, and it's very parallel to things in the Sermon on the Mount, but it also is dealing, he's exposing his own sinfulness from experience and how he treated his brother. I want you to just listen as I read from James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. How did he know that? How did he understand that? Well, you know how. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. In James 1:26, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. How do you think he knew that? Because he knew that that was true of himself. Then he said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Yet he didn't visit his mother in her distress. Was there a greater distress Mary ever had than at the foot of the cross, hearing her own son's words, seeing her own son's death, who she knew to be God the Son in the flesh? Where was James? He wasn't visiting a widow in her distress. James 3:16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. James 4:1, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You say, well, James didn't commit murder. Well, he sure wasn't there protecting the Lord. He wasn't standing by him. He was ignoring him, which is the same as murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, he said. James 5:6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Do you think he wrote those words without thinking of Jesus? I don't. Believing in the resurrection changes you. It changes you from being a person who's living in your own world that you fabricated in your mind, to a truth so great and so powerful coming to you from the outside that it takes precedence over every thought and feeling and action that you've ever had before. The reversal of death is the reversal of the very physics that we live in every day. It is a miracle. And to believe in the resurrection of Christ, that it is true and that it has happened, is that peg we nail into the wall that we hang everything else onto in our lives. That no matter what is happening to us, he is risen and alive and reigning as King of Kings over me. No matter how I've sinned in the past, he is full of mercy and forgiveness. No matter how weak I am and try to obey him and find myself doing the very thing I hate, he is full of power and sends his spirit to those who ask. The change in James is one of the great historical evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot explain it except that he saw him. It was not a psychological conversion. It was not an educational enlightenment. It was not a philosophical change. It was a miracle. And the thing that's so odd about Scripture, if you will just believe the testimony of James, that he rose from the dead as he said, he will save you too. He will change you too. Sometimes parents get discouraged because their children do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as they were raised to. I'm sure Mary and Joseph felt that way about James and his brothers, even into their 20s. They had tried to live as Christians and teach their children, but their children did not follow Christ as Lord. Now, young men and women, I want you to listen to this. When you have a baby that has come from your own body, your whole world has changed. And if you've been a selfish, self-righteous, prideful, arrogant hypocrite every day of your life up to that point, you hold something in your hands that you see, this is worth giving my life to. And if you're blessed of God, His Holy Spirit will convict you and say, do you want your child to grow up with a father, a mother, like you have been living? And God may use that child to bring you to see that you really are a sinner and you need a Savior. Not just to go to heaven, but to change on earth and raise that child in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And you young people, when your mom and dad, imperfect as they are, like Mary and Joseph, pray for you and teach you about the Lord Jesus Christ and see you harden your heart toward Him, even into adulthood, I can only pray that you never experience the grief and the sadness that your father and mother feel. I'm not trying to manipulate you into believing in Jesus Christ and committing your life to Him. I'm simply saying, if He rose from the dead, this is the most important thing in your life today. To believe it and to fall before Him and say to Jesus, the risen Lord, Thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. James thought he was okay with God. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. He knew the Bible. Jesus was too irritatingly good. He could never be like that. He did not need to submit to Jesus. But Jesus loved him anyway, a great example for every family member that love covers a multitude of sins. And if your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, you give him a drink. And you continue to love that scoffing, rebellious, arrogant family member that needs the Savior just as much as you did. If you're unbelieving this morning, Jesus has not appeared to you like He did to James. And Paul said, since He appeared to me, last of all, He's not going to appear to you. God has made it plain that if you're going to become a Christian and know the power of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, you have to believe the testimony of eyewitnesses that were transformed in history by this truth. And commit your mind and your soul to the invisible Savior who this speaks of and they bear witness to. You must fall before Him on your own. You must repent of your sins and cast them all upon Him to suffer the wrath of God to make atonement. And learn to hate those things which killed your Lord. And to believe that His death and blood and righteous perfections were so rich and wonderful before God the Father, that they could pay all debt that you have accumulated before God to set you free. And not only that, He said, let not your heart be troubled. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing, freely given to those who humble themselves to believe. And if you're a Christian here today, it is only because the Lord Jesus came to you by His Spirit, just like He came to James in person, and revealed to your heart that He is Lord. And worked in your heart by that Spirit so that you found your heart drawn to Him because He is true. And now he calls you to continue to change, to live no longer for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. So your life today in your family reflects whether you really believe in Christ's resurrection. Because it is the resurrection of Christ and believing in it that moves you to change. So it did in James, and we're just like him. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand the great mercy of Christ toward James, who had such a hard heart, ignoring Christ, picking faults in his older brother so that he could exalt himself, having such a hard heart that he did not even care if his brother went to Jerusalem and was killed. How could it be in the family of Christ, we ask? And yet it must be, for that is the nature of every human soul without a Savior. So help us all to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and believe that as surely as he had mercy upon James, so he will upon us. And I pray that you would help us all to be so captured and transformed by that one great truth of his resurrected power and glory that it would answer every question we have about why we should live a godly life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.